So we are winding down our series in Philippians. Jude started this series on January 3rd. I went back and checked. January 3rd, we started this series, and we're coming to the end. I think there's maybe two or three more after this today. But we are winding down our series on Philippians called Gospel Partnership. And we are all involved as gospel partners. Are we not? Every single one of us is a gospel partner in some way, shape, or form. This church hired Jude to be its pastor. That means you and Jude, we as a congregation and Jude are gospel partners. We have staff that work in the church here. We are all gospel partners. Anybody who has a child in children's ministry, or in youth ministry, are all gospel partners with the leaders of those ministries. Some of you are husbands. You are gospel partners with your wife. Some of you are wives. You are gospel partners with your husbands. Some of you have children. You are gospel partners with your children. Every single one of us here that professes faith in Christ is a gospel partner. And I want to bring to attention your partnerships, your many partnerships that you are involved in. Some of you are partners with overseas missionaries. We are partners with overseas missionaries. I think of the numerous missionaries that we have overseas, those who are specifically partnered with us. We have Mags in our congregation who is sending people on overseas missions. We are partners with him in his mission as well. And I want to bring all of these partnerships to your attention this morning, and I want you to be thinking about them as we work through today's passage that the Lord has given us to look at today. Because if we become discontent in our lives, we threaten every single one of those partnerships that we are a part of and that God has given us. And I hope to make that clear to you today. Let's look at our text today. It's Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13, and it says this, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In all of our partnerships that we have the possibility of experiencing plenty, and we have the possibility of experiencing need. And depending on how we deal with those circumstances that we are in will determine whether we are content or whether we become discontent. My main point that I want to focus on today is that contentment, and I think Paul will bear this out in this scripture, contentment is essential for completing the work that God has given us to do in all of the gospel partnerships that we are involved in. I'm going to start this morning with a working definition of contentment. Contentment is a deep down satisfaction in the will of God for your life. Contentment is a deep down satisfaction for the will of God in your life. And it springs from the belief that God is most holy and wise and powerful and good, and that he has ordained every moment of every day of your life for your good and for his glory. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true? In all of the circumstances, I look across this congregation and I know that there are many circumstances that you're going through right now. Some of them difficult and hard, and some of you are flying easy. Life is going good for you right now. contentment is deep down, is the deep down satisfaction in the will of God for your life. Do you believe that to be true? Are you living your life on this plane, or are you living your life on an earthly plane where your circumstances are dictating the kind of day that you're having? This contentment that I'm talking about right now is not stoicism. It's not a stiff upper lip. It's not a gritting of the teeth. It's not a grin and bear it kind of thing. It's the peace that passes all understanding. And this peace comes from knowing that the God of the universe loves you. That the God of the universe is intimately acquainted with all of your sorrows, all of your hardships. Indeed, the Bible tells us that He keeps our tears in a bottle. He remembers them. Yeah, He even stores them up and remembers them. It's the peace that comes from knowing that even in your lack, the God of the universe has called you to depend on Him because He cares for you. I want to start this morning by putting this passage that we're looking at this morning in context. I'm going to zoom out and grab up and pick up a few points I want to touch on later in the sermon, then I'm going to zoom back into the text. In 50 AD, you recall, Paul was traveling with Silas and I believe Luke at the time on a missionary journey. This was his second missionary journey that he was on. And he ran into a roadblock. The Spirit was preventing him from going to a certain place. And in the night, Paul had a dream of a person in Macedonia calling out to him, asking for his help. And Paul took this dream as a word from the Lord that he ought to go to Macedonia. So he immediately departed the next day with his partners in the gospel to Macedonia. And when he got to Macedonia, he went to the primary city in Macedonia, which was Philippi. And on the Sabbath, the Bible tells us in Acts 16, the Bible tells us that on the Sabbath day, Paul went looking for a place for the house of prayer, a place to pray. And when he went there, he found Lydia and several other women, and he began talking to them. And through his conversation with those women, Lydia was converted and became a Christian. And then Paul's ministry continued in Philippi for a little while, and you remember that there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed and had certain abilities that allowed her owners to make a lot of money from her. And she began following Paul and his companions and saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they are declaring to you the way of life." And she became such an annoyance in the way that she was saying it or how many times she was saying it that Paul finally cast the unclean spirit out of her. Well, this sent the owners of that slave woman into an outrage, and they dragged Paul to the marketplace and Silas, where they were stripped and beaten with rods, uncondemned men. As a police officer, we often have the opportunity to see very, unusual videos, which I think police officers find some strange delight in watching. I was on a course in OPC, and there was a video there. There was a fellow in our class from Malaysia, and they were at the police college, and he pulled out a video of a caning of a person in Malaysia, and he gave it out or let the class watch this video. I am telling you, this is unbelievable, and this is the kind of beating that Paul would have experienced. They strip you naked, strap you down, and then beat you with a rod about this big, and your muscles just start quivering. And quite often, the pain is so intense that the person who is the recipient of this beating passes out. And this is what Paul experienced in the marketplace in Philippi. And he was thrown in prison. And there he is sitting in prison with his companion Silas. And I'm not sure if they had any conversation. I would speculate that they were talking to each other. But at some point they decide to start singing as they are in prison. And the prisoners are listening to them sing, and all of a sudden the earth begins to quake, and Paul's bonds and every prisoner's bonds fall off. And the jailer, frightened that they've all escaped, goes to kill himself. And Paul calls out and saves him. And the jailer takes Paul and Silas into his house, and he treats his wounds, and he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul led his second person in Philippi to faith in Christ. And he winds up getting released from prison because he was a Roman citizen and was not convicted of anything. And they ask him to leave, but before leaving, Paul establishes a partnership with the Philippian church. And this partnership was made and forged on the stripes that Paul bore on his back. You can imagine being one of the Philippian Christians, one of the people who had become a Christian at Philippi, making this partnership with Paul before he left, and how much thanksgiving there would be to Paul for that partnership that he made. Paul leaves and continues on his missionary journey, and fast forward 10 years, Paul finds himself under house arrest in Rome, waiting to go before Caesar. And we don't know what his circumstances were at that time. We know that he was on house arrest, that house arrest was at his own expense. He paid for the house that he was in. And I presume that he was unable to make an income at that point in time, being on house arrest. But he was allowed to receive people freely into the house and to talk with them. And this he does. And it's at this time that Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippi, bearing a financial gift. And Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and as he's winding down his letter, he comes to this passage where he says, "I rejoice greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, that you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So Paul rejoices greatly that now at length the Philippians had come and brought a financial gift. And I must say, when I first read this passage, maybe it's our Western ears that hear this, it sounds a little bit like a rebuke from Paul. Paul says, finally, the gift has come. You brought some money for me so I can stay in this house and carry out my ministry. But that's not at all what Paul is saying here. The word revived, "I rejoice greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me," is an agricultural word meaning to bloom again. So even now, we're seeing Paul's contentment shining through in his circumstances. Paul is saying that, "I rejoice greatly that now at length your concern has bloomed again for me." And he's recognizing that in Paul's mindset, Paul saw any delay in financial support from the Philippians as the hand of God allowing things to come in their proper time and in their proper season. And then Paul continues on. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What Paul is saying here, I think, is that even if he was in need, he would not have viewed it as need because whatever circumstances he is in, he's learned how to be content. He's learned how to be satisfied. So what can we learn from Paul's contentment this morning? The first thing I think we need to look at and need to learn this morning is that contentment is learned in the crucible of life. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, "For I have learned in whatever situation to be content." And just in case we didn't get the point that Paul had to learn this, he says it again, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." This is something that Paul had to learn. Back when I was in high school, I really quite enjoyed gymnastics in phys ed. It's nothing like football, wherever Jude is. I really enjoyed gymnastics. And there was a piece of equipment that I was working on. It was the parallel bars. And Dave, you'll probably be, Mills will be familiar with this. There was a move that I was trying to master, and it was called the kip up. And basically, you're hanging from the bars with the bars here, and you roll yourself backwards, and then you spring your legs out and up, and then you're up on the bars like this. And I tell you, what a frustrating thing to practice and try and learn this move. It's a lot of struggle and a lot of frustration. But all of a sudden, there's a point in your learning where every muscle that is supposed to fire, fires. And every muscle that's not supposed to fire, doesn't fire. And it all happens at the right time. And up you go. And you're there in this position. And you think to yourself, wow, that was effortless. I have never experienced anything like that. But it was all of that struggle coming up to that point that made it hard. But the actual doing of it, the actual when you finally got it, it was effortless. That's how I would describe it. Learning contentment is something like that. There's lots of struggle, isn't there? There's lots of frustration, lots of conflicting thoughts in your head about your circumstances. But then the day comes when all the thoughts that you're supposed to think are thought. And all the thoughts you're not supposed to think are not thought. And it all happens at the right time. And you find contentment. All of that struggle, all of that frustration, all of that hardship of trying to figure out contentment finally happens. And you get a glimpse of what it means to be content in your life. And now you know what can be done. And now you just need to repeat it in every circumstance of your life. Paul says that we need to learn contentment. So my question to you this morning is, what crucible do you find yourself in right now in your life? Are you working on the thought processes that will lead you to contentment? It is possible to be standing on the sidelines and saying to yourself, yeah, I don't like gymnastics. And that's not going to do. You have to be actively involved in the learning process. So my practical tip for you this morning under this heading is this: understand that in all of your circumstances, at least one of the things that God wants you to learn is to find your contentment in Him. I think the next thing that we learn from this, it's the next thing in consecutive order, is that our contentment is not based on our circumstances, but on Christ. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "I have learned in whatever situation to be content." And again, if we didn't quite get it the first time, he says it again. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul clearly has in mind all the things that he has been through over his missionary journeys. I think as he is writing or dictating this letter to the Philippians, he is thinking about all of the hardships that he has experienced over the course of his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28, Paul tells us all that he suffered: many imprisonments, countless beatings, of which he was often near death. 5 times he received 40 lashes, less one, at the hand of the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked, not to mention the hardships he suffered at the hand of the Jews, not to mention the hardships he suffered at the hand of the Gentiles, not to mention the hardships he suffered at the hand of people in his congregations that he had established, the false brothers. If Paul's contentment were based on his circumstances, he would not have endured what he endured. I try and put myself in his position. At what point would I have checked out of the mission? At what point would I have said, enough is enough? Because Paul could have ended the mission at any time that he wanted to end the mission just by stopping what God had called him to do. But somehow Paul found his contentment in something deeper than his circumstances, deeper than the situation that he was living under. In Philippians 4, verse 13, he tells us what the foundation of his contentment is. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul found that he was able to do all of the things that God had called him to do, to endure all that he had endured through Christ who strengthens him. I must say, this verse is a verse which is frequently misused, I think. Probably one of the most misused verses in the Bible. I'm not putting down any money on that, but I see this verse all over the place. I mean, I've seen it on boxers' arms, Philippians 4:13. I've seen it on football players' helmets. I've seen it everywhere. And I think in those situations, all it means is, I think God's on my side. But Paul has found in all of his weakness and all of his sufferings that Christ was the source of his contentment. This verse is reserved, I think, for those who have devoted themselves to seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. No one else has a right to claim this verse for themselves. If you here are sitting in these pews and you have devoted yourself to seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, this verse applies to you. That's what this verse is for. So the question is, how does Christ strengthen us? How does Christ, this knowledge of Christ, or how does Paul find all of his strength through Christ? And I'm going to have to say it's by finding and getting for himself the mind of Christ himself. Throughout Philippians, Paul has said that he has had the mind of Christ. And he encourages us to have his mind because he has the mind of Christ. He encourages us to have the mind of Christ ourselves. And there was a time in world history where the last Supper, was celebrated by Jesus with his disciples. And upon celebrating that, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus knew what hardships were before him, where Jesus knew the path that God had called him to take. He knew what sufferings were before him, but he also knew what glories were before him as well. And he goes to the garden and he kneels down to pray. And it says that he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then a second time again, he prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So here we have the example of Christ of how to do this, of how to go through the life that God is calling us to live, of how to be content in all such circumstances and situations. And I ask you this, I brought to you my working definition of contentment earlier. This is exactly what Christ was finding. His contentment was a deep down satisfaction in the will of God for his life that sprang out of the belief that God is most holy and wise and powerful and good, and that he had ordained every moment of every day of his life for his good and for God's glory. Because we know what happened after Christ died, right? He was raised again from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the same promise is there for us as well if we find our contentment in Christ. And I think this is what Paul was focusing on. This is what Paul was thinking about when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying, I can do all things by having the same mindset that Christ had in his suffering. And by thinking the same way that he thought about his life. Now, if you're like me in your hardships and your difficulties, and perhaps some of you are in those places right now, one of the things that is hardest to believe when you are suffering and going through hardship is that God actually loves me, that he actually cares for me, even though he's allowing this to happen. What is our encouragement in that? Romans 8, verse 31 to 32 says, what then shall we say? We heard it this morning as we were worshiping this morning. Chris read this passage to us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's the promise. If God gave his own son for you so that you could have life in any circumstance that you are in, how will he not also give you everything that you need? That's the logic that Paul was following. He knew that God would be with him. He knew that Christ would be strengthening him. He knew that if he was focusing on the mind of Christ, that that's where his contentment was. So I have two practical tips this morning to finding your contentment in Christ. Number one is to pray and give thanks to God for your circumstances. If we go back just a little bit in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer and thanksgiving are the keys here that Paul talks about. I don't know if any of you have ever used these in times of hardship or times of difficulty or struggle. I'm sure that you have. There are many people in this congregation who have found their satisfaction in Christ in their hardships. In prayer, this is what I do, and maybe you will be helped by this as well. In prayer, I start by acknowledging God as sovereign. I acknowledge that in whatever circumstances I am in, he is sovereign and he has ordained it. And from there I move to my weakness. I acknowledge to him how I feel about the circumstance that I am in. And I acknowledge to him my weakness in being able to do it myself. And then the hard part comes. I give thanks to God. I thank him for the circumstances that I'm in. I thank him for bringing it into my life. I'll just tell you my own experience with this. Thanking God for those types of hardships, it is a battle between spirit and flesh. It feels like there is a little guy inside of me that's got a rope around every word of thanks that I want to say, and he is pulling it in. That's what it feels like to me. But I'm going to encourage you to cut the rope, to let those words come out of your mouth, that you are thankful to God for the circumstances that He has you in. And see if the peace of God that passes all understanding does not come to you in due time. Second point, the second practical tip with finding your contentment in Christ is this: talk with someone who can help you. And all of these things, I'm going to go back. When you give thanks, when you pray, and when you give thanks to God, don't let it be a thanksgiving in your head. Don't let it be a prayer in your head. It needs to be something you speak out of your mouth. It needs to be something you say out of your mouth so that you can hear yourself saying it. And that comes to my second point as well. Talk with someone about it who can help you. And I'm going to go back to my passage, or back to my conversation about Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. And this is the story, a short part of the story from Acts 16, verse 25. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They're doing exactly what Paul prescribed the Philippians to do. Pray and give thanks. Pray and sing. I'm just assuming that singing is part of giving thanks. So Paul is sitting in prison, he's praying and he's singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. We have Paul and Silas in prison together, and I can only imagine that their being together and their discussing their circumstances with one another was a part of their arriving at the point where they were going to pray and give thanks to God for their circumstances and for what they were able to suffer because of the gospel. You know, we were not made to do the work of the gospel alone. That's what this whole series has been about, the gospel partnership that we all share. Everyone in this congregation is a member of the body of Christ if we profess faith in Christ, and we are all have responsibilities to each other. And we can fulfill these responsibilities to each other by being available to each other to share with each other our needs, our concerns, our woes. And this is not the type of misery loves company kind of thing. I'm not talking about finding someone who is equally miserable as you and being miserable together. That is possible, right? It is possible. I'm talking about finding someone who has been through suffering, who you know has found the secret of contentment, and getting with that person and figuring it out. Learning the secret of being content. Learning how to get all of those right thoughts firing at the wrong time and all of those wrong thoughts not firing at all and happening all at the right time, so that you can be content and you can continue on in the gospel partnership, in the gospel work that God has given to you to do. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's my encouragement for you this morning, is to not let your contentment be found in your circumstances, but to let your contentment be in Christ, who has accomplished everything for you, so that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge that we do not have what it takes, that we need Christ to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. Lord, I pray that You would help us in this. We pray that You would help us to be a help to each other in this. We pray that You would allow us to find that secret of contentment that Paul found by having the same mind that he had with respect to his understanding of God and his circumstances and Christ and all that he has done for him. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.